Bibles out tonight, go to Nehemiah chapter number 2. Nehemiah chapter number 2. We're not going to jump right into it just yet. I got a few announcements I want to go over and some reminders to give you. And then we'll read here in just a few moments. I did not mention some of these announcements this morning. Totally just left my brain after a long week. And I did not mention some that I want to make sure we are starting planning for. Last Wednesday night, we had a meeting with our Sunday school teachers. And we're having on May the 5th, we're going to have our a special service on that day where we combine our English and Spanish churches together on that Sunday evening, and we're affectionately calling it Cinco Sunday, all right? Cinco Sunday. In our Sunday school classes, we gave them or allowed them to kind of pick what they wanted to bring. We're going to have a big fellowship together, kind of a fiesta-themed fellowship, and in the gym, looking forward to a great time with that, and we're going to have the Spanish ministry come over and allow us to allow them to share with us what they've been doing and what they're working on, and Brother Ivan's going to preach for us. We're very excited about that. I want our Spanish ministry to make sure they feel a part of our service and a part of Central Baptist Church, and sometimes they're over here, and they're doing their thing and faithfully doing that. They go out soul winning and see people saved every week, and the Lord laid that on our heart. That would be a good thing to do, and always coupling it with food, especially Mexican food, that's always a good thing, right? That's every good Baptist favorite Sunday afternoon meal. And that's why my daughter hates eating Spanish food, because for years that's all we did on Sunday afternoons. I think I burned her out on that. But Cinco Sunday will be May the 5th. Talk to your Sunday school teacher about that. We're going to have a good time decorating for that and get to hear from our Spanish ministry and what part they're playing here in helping reach Hattiesburg, which is what our ultimate goal is together. Also, I did not mention this morning, tomorrow morning at 11 at Pine Haven will be a graveside service for Miss Jackie Gardner. Many of you have known Miss Gardner way longer than I have. She was my daughter's kindergarten teacher, so that's when I first got to meet her and serve faithfully here with Brother Dave. I don't know that I really got to know Brother Dave very well. I think I met him at a conference or two, and we appreciate them and their faithfulness. And don't you know, he was excited when he got to see Miss Jackie again the other day when she went to be with him. He went to be with the Lord. And what we're going to do is, I've had a lot of questions, a lot of people ask. There's a little help, a need there, helping with the funeral expense, and rather than have a meal and rather than do the normal things we do, the family has just asked that anything could be directed toward that. And so if there's something you want to help out, maybe a love offering, a love gift, be sure that you delineate that, mark that on the envelope for Mrs. Gardner, and we're going to make sure that they get that to help with her funeral expenses tomorrow morning, 11 o'clock at Pine Haven. The other thing that I mentioned here this morning is I've been kind of teasing a little bit as I've been getting details. We've had a great opportunity open to us on base or on post at Camp Shelby, and the Lord provided this just a random lunch one day, having lunch with Brother Travis Beam at the place where he is the manager there, and the Lord opened up a phone call with someone down on post, and after that, we were able to go down and meet the colonel on base. And the Lord's providing us an opportunity to not only have soldiers come in off of base and have service with us at times, but also that some of our preachers will now be able to go and be able to preach on post. And we're very excited about that. That's an opportunity that you don't have given to you very easily, very lightly, and the Lord just did that for us. We're also going to have several other opportunities for our young people to go and sing. The colonel invited them to come and do that. I bragged on them. I told them they were good, and he said, we'd love to have them come sing. And so we're setting some things up on that end. The way we're doing this is we got an inroad through the USO. The USO, Mr. Wendell, was here a while back and told about the needs that they have on base. And I began sharing this with our Sunday school class over the last few weeks. This morning, I told them that they called me the other day and they're expecting an influx of soldiers coming in the last 2 weeks of this month. So they're about to begin arriving. From 12 to 15,000 troops are going to be arriving at Camp Shelby. And that is a lot of people and a lot of needs that are there. One of the things they are needing help with is bottled water. Obviously, the government takes care of their water and fills their canteens, but the USO is very, very instrumental in making sure they have the bottled water, and they go through pallets and pallets of water every month. And so I reassure them that the good people of Central Baptist Church could help them get some water. And so over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be collecting either cases of water, or you can give that cases of water can be bought. lot. We're going to need a lot. They're looking to be using about 8 cases a month when all of these troops come in. Now you say, what does water have to do with anything? Well, I told my class this morning, the Bible says, as we therefore have opportunity, we do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. But we do good unto all men, and the Lord has given us a wonderful opportunity. When I went and met with them the other day, I told them straight up, I said, we don't mind helping. We'll do all that we can. I says, but we are interested in the soul. We are interested in the eternity of our troops. I said, if you can help me have an opportunity to be able to spread the gospel, I promise we'll get on board to help you with all that we can. And they reassured me from all the way at the very top. The colonel reassured me that we would have opportunities to be able to share the gospel with them. But right now, what we need is bottled water. And we need cup o' noodles, all right? Anybody familiar with cup o' noodles, okay? Those are those cheap little microwave meals. I think you can get them at Walmart. They go and they buy them out by the cases, and they give them out. It costs the troops nothing, but they give them to them, and I think they're maybe $3 or $4 for an entire case of that. And so what we're going to start doing over the next 2 weeks is collecting cases of water and cases of the cup o' noodles. I guess you could probably do the ramen if you wanted. They did have some of that there. I was able to walk through their stock rooms, So we're going to collect as much as we can over the next 2 weeks. Let me tell you why this is important. When the Lord opens an opportunity for you like this to get on post and be able to go in, we cannot preach and we cannot proselytize or witness inside the USO building. After a while, I was introduced to the captain that is there. He says, I will teach you how to proselytize on post because we are helping their troops and loving their troops. They're providing an opportunity for us. And so I appreciate the fact that there's good Christian men on post there at Camp Shelby providing us the opportunity. But we've got to show our love in this area of water and cup o' noodles, okay? And so if you would, keep an eye out, cases of water. Water is water, in my opinion. It doesn't have to be name brand water, but we need all the cases we can get, and we need all the noodles that we can get. I'd love to take a trailer load down there to them and show them that we are truly interested in helping our troops, okay? If you have a question about that, see me after the service. I explained a lot of it to our Sunday school class. They can also use Little Debbie snacks, things along that line. But we'll get into more of that later. But great opportunity the Lord's provided for us there on post. 15,000 troops. I promise you somebody needs the gospel. Nehemiah chapter number 2. If you're there, let's stand together. Nehemiah chapter number 2. And I want you to look down to verse number 17. One of my favorite biblical characters, Nehemiah. The great builder whom God used to do great things and to leave a great testimony of a work of God that is unmatched. Even in modern day today. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17, he is giving his pep talk, if you will, to those that are going to help him build. Here's what he says. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. All right, so there's the pep talk. Things are broken down. We're lying in waste. And then he says in verse 18, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. They're excited about it. Verse 19, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Verse 20 will be our key text tonight. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity just to live again today. Thank you for the opportunity to come to church. Thank you for our people and their faithfulness. I know, Father, it would have been easy to stay home this afternoon and get a nap, but I thank you for your people, Lord, and their love for you and their love for their church. I pray that you'd help us today to learn and to glean from the great testimony of Nehemiah. Lord, use us in a mighty way in these last days to leave that kind of testimony as well. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I love the book of Nehemiah. Obviously, never met him. But I feel like I can relate to him. At times, he was a builder. I was a builder. And as a matter of fact, after we got out of construction and obviously being a pastor, you're also always building. And as we read about Nehemiah, what's a beautiful picture that we can see in the Word of God is he experiences the ups and downs that we do. I know all of us are building something. Our young people, you're building your testimony. You're building your future. Husbands and wives, you're building your home. You're building your marriage. Sunday school teachers, you're building your class. And so on and so forth. We are all building something. And yet in the course of building, have we not all found there are highs and lows? And we find there are good days and there are bad days, and we're seeing that here in Nehemiah's case, to where he is trying to build and he's trying to grow. In the midst of the growth, he's experiencing grief. And we can all relate to that, amen? I think we all, in raising of our children, if you have kids, you are trying to build and grow them, and you experience grief at times. It's not going to be easy. You try to build and grow a home, a godly home that has a great testimony. You're going to experience grief in the growth of trying to build your home. Now, what's amazing as we look at this tonight is how resolved Nehemiah was. That regardless of the grief, as he was trying to grow, Nehemiah was steadily looking forward to the will of God and what God desired to do. At the end of chapter number 2, I have preached out of this chapter before, but I don't know that I've ever preached on what we're going to look at tonight. Just a simple Bible study for a few minutes, if you would. Verse number 20, he literally tells them why the things that worry them are not going to win. And I think it's vitally important. When you look down to verse 17, Nehemiah says how bad things were there at Jerusalem. Verse number 18, he says that God's going to take care of them. And the people said, let us rise up and build. And as soon as they resolved in verse 18, here comes Sanballat, the enemy. He is the one who worries them. Sanballat, we're approaching gnat season around here. I hate gnats. I really do. I don't think there's anything biblically wrong with hating a gnat. I hate gnats. And they get around you. They fly up your nose. They fly in your eye. They land in your ear. I hate gnats. We're getting to that fruit gnat type of season, and they're always bugging you and always bothering you. But what I want you to notice is Nehemiah, even in the face of these gnats that keep bothering him and worrying him, watch his resolve in verse 20. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. And I want you to focus your attention tonight to the last sentence, if you will, the last part of verse number 20. And what Nehemiah is simply telling them is why their worries won't win. Why their worries won't win. That's what we're going to preach on tonight for a few minutes. I really just have just a few notes of something the Lord laid on my heart and encouraged me with. As oftentimes as you try to build and try to grow, you're going to face worries. Now, notice the last part of verse number 20. We're just going to jump right into it if we could. He says here, then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper. Now watch the last word, us. He will prosper us. Nehemiah is reminding them that even though they are the ones sitting in Jerusalem with the walls that are broken down, they are not the ones in a disadvantage. He says, actually, the enemies of God, Sanballat and Geshem and Tobiah, they are the ones in disadvantage because they don't have what Nehemiah had. You say, well, what did he have? Well, he says he had the hand of God on him. You look back up to verse 18. And then he says, God will prosper us. Now watch how the devil does this. As we try to build and grow whatever you're trying to build and grow, your home, your children, your testimony, a church, your class, whatever you're trying to build and grow, here comes Satan and the enemies of God trying to stop the work. That's exactly what Sanballat was doing. And then oftentimes as a Christian, you begin feeling like you are at a disadvantage. That I, as a Christian, am a minority of the United States of America. I'm in a minority in the worldwide realm of religion. And I am just up against the wall. But can I tell you, we could not be more wrong. As a matter of fact, we're not at the disadvantage because we're Christians. We are the ones who have the advantage because we're Christians. And Nehemiah reminds them in verse number 20 that they have something that the enemies of the work did not have. He says, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. You see, he knew something that gave him confidence. I believe tonight that is probably one of our biggest problems. Hosea 4:6 says that our people are destroyed for lack of what? Knowledge. We don't know what we need to know. We don't. Nehemiah, here he is. Now, picture it in your mind. We all have an imagination. He is sitting in the rubble, the burned out city of Jerusalem. He's got people that he's not sure yet if they're on board. He's still giving them a pep talk. And yet he has the gall and the confidence to say, God will prosper us. We will arise and build. Why? He knew something. He knew something. He knew that he had an advantage over them and why his worries were not going to win. What was the advantage? Well, I want to show you there at the last part of verse 20. But ye have no, watch this, portion. Ye have no portion. I don't know that I've ever looked up that little phrase there, no portion, but I did in preparing for the message today. What it means is he's speaking to his enemies and says, God has given us this, not you this. And you have no portion here. Here's what he's telling them. The ones that are worrying him and the ones who are hindering the work, he is letting them know that, watch this, number one, worries are not given promises. The worries are not given promises. Stick with me and I'll help you understand what he's saying here. The reason that he had confidence to build in the midst of all of the rubble that he was sitting in is because he knew he had something that what was worrying him did not have. What was worrying him, Sanballat and Geshem and Tobiah, were not given the promise by God that they would be able to rise up and build. And Nehemiah knew he had something they didn't have. He had God's hand and he had God's promise. Can I give you something that'll encourage you this evening? Real quickly, this is a simple thought. The reasons your worries won't win is because your worries were not given the promises of God. As you seek to raise godly children in a world where that is unpopular and there's persecution from relatives and friends and maybe neighbors and how you're raising your kids and how you're raising them by the Word of God in a book that was written thousands of years ago, and sometimes you feel in a minority, don't you? Man, I'm trying to raise my kids right and I'm trying to lead them in the way that they should go and train them up in the way they should go, and it just feels like we're up against the wall. We're not. Why? Because we have the promises of God. God has promised us our portion. Now, let me explain what that means. We're living in America in a time where our rights mean everything to us. We know what our rights are, don't we? We know what our rights are. You have the right to remain silent. Amen? We don't exercise that one very often, but we have our rights. And we know where our property rights are, and we know what our personal rights are. But here's our problem tonight. We are unaware of our spiritual rights. We don't know the portion that God has already granted to us. We are acting like that there's a chance the devil is going to win. And we live as if the devil might beat us and overcome God. And yet we have promises from the Word of God that not only is God going to win, but he's already won. We are more than overcomers. He has already defeated him. That happened on the cross. The problem is this afternoon that we believe the lie that the devil and his armies of this world, although they may be in a majority here, we think they're in a majority everywhere, and they're not. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. What does the Bible say? It says that you and I already have been given our portion, that God has already promised us that we have the authority to overcome, therefore we will rise up and build. That's where his confidence came from. I want to remind you of Caleb. Caleb's one of my favorite Bible characters. I preached on Caleb at a conference a few weeks ago. I love Caleb and his testimony. Can I ask you, what kept Caleb going? What kept Caleb going? When Caleb is marching around the wilderness with everybody who didn't believe, when Caleb felt that he was in a minority, what kept him going? Well, I'll read it for you. Joshua 14:12. He says, "Now therefore give me this mountain." Watch this. "Whereof the Lord spake." What kept him going? He knew God had given him a portion. He says, "Listen to me. You worry me, and you worry me, and you bother me, and you hinder me, and you cause me trouble. And boy, it is grievous trying to do the will of God, but I'm not going to quit." Why was he going to quit? Because God gave him a portion.
He says, I have the promises of God, and yes, it's hard. Yes, it's going to be difficult obtaining the promise, but that doesn't change the fact that God has given us His promise. God's given us a portion. Hebrews 6:13, the Bible says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could not swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Let me tell you why this is awesome. Do you know why you can hinge your spiritual future on God? It's because the promises of God are backed up by the character of God. The very person of God, that he stands as collateral. You know, years ago, I remember my dad telling me, well, you could go into a bank and you could get a loan on just your signature. I don't think that's going to happen anymore. Dad go in, he'd get a loan to buy a car, go get a loan to buy a piece of property or something. You go in on signature. Now you got to take three of your kids in there. They lock them up in the vault until you pay it off. You got to have some good collateral. They're not going to help you out. They're not going to give you what you're looking for. But oh, can I tell you something? God stands as the collateral for the confidence of the Christian. You and I can have confidence in the midst of what Nehemiah was in. Why? Because the promises and the portions that God has promised are backed up by the very character of God. The Bible says he could swear by no greater, so he swears by himself. Mark chapter 4, I think of this so often. Jesus told his disciples, let's go to the other side. You know the story well. Let's go to the other side. And of course, they're in the boat, and here comes the storm. It begins to blow, and well, they begin to panic. I panic, don't you? What do they begin to ask God? They go to Christ, and they said, carest thou not that we perish? Here we are, and we're in this boat, and the storm's coming around. What was happening? The storm was worrying them. Storms can worry you. We were in South Carolina when the tornadoes moved through the area last week. We were all worried about you and praying for our people back home. Storms can be worrisome. But what did Jesus say? I want to draw your attention back to what he says after it was all over. Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Pause. Faith in what? Faith in what? I'll tell you what the faith was in. What he said. That's what the faith was in. He says, the reason you're so worried is you forgot what I said. I said, let us go over to the other side. He said, you forgot their portion. He said, I've already told you what our portion is. I've already told you where we're going. I've already told you what we're doing. Trust in what I said. Don't allow the storm to rock your confidence in what God said. You see, we have something the enemy doesn't have. Worries aren't given promises. He says, but ye have no portion, meaning you have no promise. God has given us this, and God will give us the victory. 2 Peter 3:9, aren't you glad the Bible says God is not slack concerning his promise? God is not slack concerning his promise. I don't know how many times I'll tell my daughter, hey, we're going to go out to Sonic, get a grilled cheese, we're going to go out somewhere, and then phone rings, something comes up, I have to go somewhere, and I have to apologize for her later. I can be slack in my promises. I'm thankful God's not like me. I'm thankful tonight that we serve a God who backs up the portion that he promised. So number one tonight, notice why worries won't win. Well, worries aren't given promises. You were. You know, you would seem like, watch this. We would be the ones who had the confidence, and our worries should be the ones doing the worrying. Why? They weren't given a promise. We were. But then watch the second thing he tells them. Real simple tonight. He says, but ye have no portion, nor what? Nor right. I like this one. That word right means legal claim or authority. He says, you have no portion. That means you have no promise. You were not given a promise. We were given a promise. This belongs to us. So that's why you don't worry us, because God promised us that. So we have the promise. But number two, he says, you have no right, no legal claim or authority. Number two, notice worries aren't given the power. He says, you have no authority here. You have no power here. The first thing tonight of why your worries aren't going to win, your worries weren't given promises, you were. Number two, your worries aren't going to win because your worries also were not given power. You have no authority. Isn't it amazing how powerful our worries can make themselves out to be? Isn't it amazing? Have you ever allowed something to get so built up in your head
that you couldn't sleep, couldn't eat, your stomach's churning, a worry got that so big in your heart and your mind. And yet, you know, Nehemiah wants us to realize what we should have known all along in our Christian life, that our worries have no authority over us. Meaning our authority is of God. I think about The Big Bad Wolf. It's been a while since I read that book, but it's a classic, right? What did The Big Bad Wolf say? I'm going to huff, I'm going to puff, I'm going to blow your house down. Now, if you're living in a house made of straw or hay, well, maybe then you should be worried. But according to the Word of God, you and I are the little piglet that's living in the brick house. We're living in the strong house. And yes, the big bad wolf can be out there and he can huff and he can puff and he can huff and he can puff all that he wants, but he has no power. He has no authority. Why? Because the only power and the only authority is of God. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You can sit there as a little piggy and look out the window of your brick house and laugh and make faces all you want. That's what the kids were doing in the vans. Boy, I mean, you're talking about ugly faces. I mean, some of them have it naturally, but boy, sticking their tongue out, making some faces, you know. They're going down the road. I'm in my vehicle and they're in their vehicle. Look, you can do that to the devil. Why? He has no authority over you. He has no power over you. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. You have already won. Why do we give him authority that he doesn't have? It's kind of like jurisdiction, you know. The devil doesn't realize that according to the Word of God and the power of God, you are out of his jurisdiction. He really has no authority over you unless you give him authority. He has no power over you unless you give power over him. And if he occupies any space of your mind, it's because you gave it to him. Because Nehemiah wants you to know, you have no right here. You have no portion. That means no promise. You have no right. That means no power. I just get you to recall tonight, right as Jesus was about to give the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18, what did he tell them? Before he told them to go, what did he say? All power is given unto me. This is important. That was not just a filler before go ye. Like, man, the key part of that verse is go ye. Well, I kind of agree with you. But it's important that you understand what power and authority you're going in. Could it be the reason that we don't go with power and authority is we don't realize we've been given the power and authority? He says, I want you to know that as you go out there into the world, it's not going to be popular. You're going to have difficulties. You're going to have worries. But I want you to know that before I tell you to go, I'm letting you know all power is given unto me. What is he saying? You got authority. You've got authority. We were at the choir competition, and all of us got these little lanyards to wear. And the lanyard was basically for the meal ticket. You know, that's the most important part, right, guys? Our guys, I mean, when they got into the food court there at the college, it was all you could eat, whatever you wanted, as much as you wanted. I mean, they were living the life. It was great. Had pizza counter, had a salad. We didn't go to the salad counter, but they had hamburgers, they had fish, and then they had self-serve ice cream. It was broke half the time, but self-serve ice cream. We go over there and fill up our ice cream, and boy, we got ready to walk in there. All those lowly college students were standing in line at the counter, and they had to go through and scan their card. We had these lanyards on that had our names on. We walked up to the door, they just kind of saluted, and we went on in. We didn't have to get in line, we didn't have to stop. Why? Because our little pass said that we could just walk right in and do whatever we wanted and get whatever we wanted, and we did. We ate ourselves sick. I mean, the food wasn't the greatest in the world, but it was free, basically, you know? So it was wonderful. Free food always tastes better. I don't know if you know that. If you've never been poor, you don't know that, but free food always tastes better. You see, we had this little badge, and that little badge granted us access to go in and get whatever we wanted. As a child of God, you realize as we go ye into all the world, you've been given the power and the authority. Just go. Now, those students, they had to wait in line to be allowed to go in. And that's what we do. Sometimes we're waiting on the devil to give us permission to do what God called us to do. You don't need his permission. Go do what God called you to do. Hey, go live the way that God said to live. Go reach the people God said reach. Go stand at the place where God said stand. Why? Because you're the one who has the power and authority. Your worries do not have a right. They don't have a say-so. They can no longer tell you what to do.
but ye have no portion nor right. One of my favorite verses when we were building our church in Louisiana, our theme verse was Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Boy, we don't realize there's a power in us desiring to work through us. If we just quit believing the lie of our worries and the naysayers and the Sanballats that said, Sanballat and Tobiah, they'd come up to Nehemiah. They says, the wall's going to fall down. It's not going to last. Are you going to rebel against the king? It's not going to work. The scorner and the naysayer constantly trying to stop the work that God had called them to do. And Nehemiah just kept on going. Why? Because he knew he was the one given the authority, not the enemy. Your enemy has no authority over you. Number one, they were not given the portion of the promises. Number two, your worries were not given any power. You were. That's why Romans 12:21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Before I give you the last one, I want you to think about something and chew on this one on the way home. If you read the book of Nehemiah and you read how many times Sanballat was trying to get him to come off the wall, come down, come down, come down, come down and meet with us on the plain of Ono. Come down, talk with us. If Sanballat had had the power, then why didn't he use it? Why did he need Nehemiah's help? He needed Nehemiah to come down because he didn't have the power to do it of himself. He had to talk Nehemiah down off the wall. Can I tell you what your worries are going to do to you? I know this because they've done it to me. They're going to try to wear you out and wear you down. Remember the words, wear you down, to come off the wall. But if they were as powerful as they wanted you to think they were, they would have already taken you out. They need your help. That's why they try to get you to come down. Somebody asked a question the other day. I don't know if I have the answer to it. But if the fruit would make you as powerful as God, why didn't Satan eat it? You think about that. Satan is a great deceiver. And the only reason he's trying to slow you down and wear you down is because he can't take you out without your help. That's why Nehemiah says, I can't come down lest the work would cease. Number two, worries aren't given power. And then number three, why worries won't win. Nehemiah says, you weren't given any promise. This is ours. You'll have no right. You have no power. God, give us the power. And finally, nor memorial in Jerusalem. I kind of like this part here. We know what a memorial is. Tomorrow we'll have one for Miss Jackie Gardner. A memorial is legacy. We're talking about their passing and the life that they live. He says, you're not going to have a memorial here. You don't have a memorial here in Jerusalem. Do you know what he's telling them? The prospects of your efforts here are futile and short-lived. Futile and short-lived. You're not going to win. You have no power. You've been given no promise. And the prospects of what you're trying to accomplish are going to be very short-lived here. Why? Because God's not in it and God's not with it. Number three, watch this. Worries aren't given any prospects. Worries aren't given any prospects. I'll explain this before we close. He's telling them there's going to be no lasting memory of those that worried the work. No lasting memory. You have no memorial here. This was Nehemiah's homeland. This was his home city. That's their place where their memorial is going to be. He says, but you're not going to have a memorial here. It's kind of like the old preacher said years ago to someone going through a trial. He says, never forget, it came to pass. It came to pass. The Sanballats, the Geshems, the Tobias will come. But it'll be short-lived. Because they are not given the promise, the power, nor the prospects. There is no future. Why? Because God is not with them. James 1:12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You know what's amazing? When you read about worries in the Bible, it's amazing. They're always short-lived. Think about it this way. 2 Corinthians 4:16, for the which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Notice the worry, yeah, it's going to perish. It's going to cause weariness in our life. But the Bible says there's renewing coming. Keep reading. Psalms 30, verse 5, "For his anger endureth but a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." It's amazing how many times in Scripture we talk about worries and trials and difficulties. And what's amazing is the Bible always projects them to be short-lived because there's always joy in the morning. The sun's going to come up. What is he saying? There is no memorial for that. That yes, you may go through grief trying to build your home and raise your children. Yes, you may go through grief trying to live a godly life and build a testimony. Yes, you may go through worries and trials. But on the other side of it is what lasts and what will be left is that legacy for you and I. Testimony. Testimony. He says to Sanballat, "You have no portion." That means you've not been given the promises. You have no right. You have no power. You have no memorial. That means you have no prospects here. Notice what he said in the middle of verse 20, and we'll close. The God of heaven, he will prosper us. The God of heaven, he will prosper us. He says, it's up to God to do the prospering. That's up to God. It's up to us to be faithful. Let God handle the prospering. Years and years ago, I was preaching on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. The Bible says that after the wearisome, worrisome problems of the fiery furnace, the Bible says the king, verse 30, promoted them. Promoted them. Do you know the word promoted means in the Old Testament? Made to prosper. Made to prosper. Notice, they had to go through the wearisome, worrisome part of the fiery furnace. But after it was over, God prospered them. Folks, I don't know what worries you and what worries come to your home. I don't know what Sanballats and Geshems and Tobias worry you as you seek to do the will of God. But what I can tell you is, the worrying has no memorial. There's no legacy for it. It's short-lived. And after it's over, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will tell you, yes, the fiery furnace was frightening, but I'll tell you, the promotion that God gives you, the prospering that God gives you, oh, it's worth waiting out the worry. Amen? As a child of God tonight, don't forget this. God's given you a portion or a promise. God has given you the power. He's given you the authority. The enemy doesn't have the authority. The worries don't have the authority. You have the authority over them. And God has given you the prospects of a future. If you can outlive those worries and just stay up on the wall. Amen? Just stay up on the wall. Keep building. Don't come down and watch what God will do. Let's stand together tonight. Heads are